Let's bow in prayer together before we come to the Lord's Word. Let's all pray. I may again encourage you to take these moments as we bow in prayer to prepare your own mind and soul to meet with the Lord around His Word, to hear what He will say to your heart today. Father, we bow again before Thee, coming to Thy throne of heavenly grace, seeking Thee for that help and that anointing that Thou hast promised to Thy people. We pray that upon this gathering there will descend the power of God, the blessing of the Spirit, the times of refreshing would be our portion as we wait before Thee now. Help us, we pray. Abide with us, O God. Speak through Thy truth and grant us a word in season. In the Saviour's name, and for the Saviour's sake. Amen. The final verse of 2 Peter 3 is our text today. Turning therefore to 2 Peter and this third chapter, and we'll read the final four verses once more, but our text is verse 18. So reading from verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And amen. The Lord will Himself bless the reading of His own precious word. The first and second Peter are what are called general epistles, in the sense that they were not written to believers in one particular location, but to the church in a variety of places. They're general, therefore, in their scope as far as the recipients are concerned. They are epistles, nonetheless, or letters sent forth to God's people to bring them instruction and encouragement as they faced their different struggles. When a letter is sent to people who are encountering a problem or even a series of problems, it is, of course, the custom, it is the natural thing that in the final section of that letter there will be a closing appeal to the recipient of the letter to stand fast, to press on, to continue with the Lord. Even as we sent a letter to someone known to us, this would be the case. Some believer who is having trouble and trial, we would send a letter, and in our final sentences again, we would seek to encourage that individual to stand and to go on with the Lord. So in the concluding paragraph of 2 Peter, we find that he brings it all to a close in the form of this appeal to the hearts of his readers to remain true and steadfast to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But he does not just leave it at the matter of appealing to God's people to be faithful. He goes on to show that the matter of remaining true and steadfast to Jesus Christ comes as a result of spiritual growth and development, which is, of course, the theme of our text today. Notice how this verse begins. It begins with the word "but," which is a conjunction. In other words, it links between verses 17 and 18, the thoughts that are there. It is also, therefore, drawing a contrast, and Peter's point is very clear. And what he's saying is that rather than falling away from adherence to Jesus Christ, as he warns in verse 17, press on, grow in grace, and in your spiritual life, in order to press on. This is what he is teaching here, that growth in grace and growth in spiritual knowledge enable the believer to be steadfast and to remain true to the Savior. His point is very obvious. It is the believer who is growing and developing in his spiritual life who is going to stand the tests that inevitably come upon the soul from so many different sources. So the subject of growing in grace naturally rises out of these final words of this epistle. That's a subject that is of the greatest importance. Must be understood clearly what it means, what it teaches, growing in grace, that we might, by the Lord's help, experience this growth in grace. Let me just say to you that this text is speaking of being in a state of grace already. Notice what it says. Consider these opening words almost. It says there, but grow in grace. And the inference is that those who are addressed, the Lord's people, are in a state of grace. They've been brought out of a state of nature, darkness, out of their fallen state, into this state or condition in which they are joined to Christ, and they are found to be, therefore, in a state of grace. Now, the state of grace to which I refer is, of course, perfect and complete in nature, simply because it is God's grace in which they stand. It is His grace in which they are found. The state of grace is a state of being in God's grace, and it can't be anything else but perfect in nature. Now, underline what I just said in your own mind. Perfect in nature, but not perfect in degree. We haven't yet reached perfection with regard to our experience of grace or the degree of grace that there is for the child of God. But grace itself is perfect, and the state of grace, therefore, is a perfect state in the sense that grace in nature is a perfect quality. The believer, you see, is saved by grace. And that's what I'm saying at this point. He's in a state of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace are ye saved. So the child of God is already in that position. That's a statement of his position. In grace, in a state of grace. A state that is complete at once, beyond conversion and into eternity. In a state of grace than he is at the very first moment when he's united with Jesus Christ. And that may be incredible to your mind, but think about it and you will see that it's true. That even in eternity, when we're in heaven, we will be no more in a state of grace than we are right now. This text not only is teaching being in a state of grace, but it is also teaching, therefore, this truth of growing in that state of grace. The point that Peter is urging here is that the person who is in grace is to grow. Now, the word grow presupposes that birth has taken place. Touched on that already by saying that we're in a state of grace. And that's where it all starts, that's where it all commences. By a birth, and of course I'm talking about the new birth. You see, you can't grow unless, first of all, you are born. That's true naturally, and it's true spiritually. And therefore when Paul, or Peter says here, grow in grace, grow in that state of grace, he is telling us that a spiritual birth has taken place, that spiritual life is already present. Only that which is alive can grow any farther. Or develop any further. There's only that which is alive can have that experience. And in the realm of true, genuine Christianity, spiritual growth flows out of the life that's already in existence. And this is where people go all wrong. This is where churches go all wrong. So much of the time, churches will tell their people that this matter of becoming a Christian is a development from the very beginning, they will say. And that's not right. There has to be life first, and then there's growth. But they will tell their people, you just do so many things. You keep adding them on and piling them up, and you're growing and developing into Christianity, into being a Christian. And that, of course, is nonsense. Because you can't grow or develop unless, first of all, you're born and you're alive and there's life. That philosophy I've just mentioned is like the idea of adding to a pile of logs more logs. Just to take an example, you've got a pile of logs and you come along and you add more and you add more. Now the pile of logs keeps getting bigger, but there's no life about it. It's just a pile of dead wood. But you take a tree, that's already alive. And as time goes by, it grows, it develops, it shoots out its branches and its twigs and its leaves. And this goes on year after year and the tree keeps growing. Why? Because there was a time when the tree was planted, the seed was put in the ground, and the germination took place, and the life began, and then the growth developed out of that life. And therefore, we've got to understand here that Peter is talking about growth that is the result of already being in a state of grace. Spiritually alive already is the only way in which this growth can take place. It may be presumptuous of me to say to myself as I stand on the pulpit, well, there's nobody here today who believes that nonsense I've just mentioned. That if you come to the Lord's house or you affiliate yourself with this congregation and you do certain things and you add them on, that's what it is to be saved or to be a child of God and to be in grace. It would be very presumptuous of me to think that there's no one here today who thinks that way, because there very well could be someone or more than one, and that's exactly what you think. That being a Christian and developing in Christianity is like adding to the pile of logs. You've got dead wood to start with, and you keep adding more dead wood. But there's no life. Please do not think that that's what Christianity is. The words here signal the fact that there is a birth. And out of that birth and that life as existent, then there is growth. Another preliminary thought we notice here is that not only does Peter speak of a state of grace, and not only does he speak of growing in that state of grace, but he is teaching very clearly progressive growth and development. The word grow signals that feature, that facet of this subject as well. It is the growth, as we have said, of that which is alive, but it's continuous, it's ongoing. Indeed, the very word here, grow, this is a verb, and it's in a certain tense, the present continuous tense, and therefore it signals spiritual development and an ongoing growth. And at once we notice here that the very word grow destroys altogether all ideas of perfectionism, all ideas of entire sanctification. This verse is essentially dealing with sanctification. The word's not used, but that's the nature of the verse. Grow in grace. Go on with God. Develop spiritually. That's really what sanctification is. And therefore, since it says here, grow in this state of grace. Continue on, develop spiritually. He's making abundantly clear that sanctification is not instantaneous and complete all at once. The word grow would be made nonsense if that were true. If there is such a situation where a believer is brought to a point where he is entirely sanctified, that would mean there would be no more growth for that Christian, no more development, no more progress. And that is so ridiculous. Because the Lord says here, grow in grace. Now, what I want to do today is simply leave with you, having made these opening remarks, I want to leave with you two thoughts that rise out of these verses. First of all, the secret of growing in the state of grace. Look at the full opening part of this verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the words, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are clearly joined to the first expression. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge are brought together. This is a feature in Scripture. Grace is shown to have many inseparable companions, you might say. We read, for example, in John 1:17, grace and truth. We read in Ephesians 2:8, of grace and faith. We read in Romans 5, verse 17, of grace and righteousness. I could go on referring to verses in which you find grace and another quality brought together. It may be faith, it may be humility, it may be righteousness, it may be glory even. And here we have grace and knowledge. And the point that the Apostle Peter is making is very obvious, that the growth of the believer, the spiritual development of the believer, the one who's already in a state of grace, is the result of the knowledge of Christ. There cannot be any initial grace without a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there cannot be any progress in grace without a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the secret of this growth, this growing in grace. It is a knowledge of Christ. That is the cause of the true growth of the believer who already is in a state of grace. Now, the word for knowledge here is a word that denotes the idea of searching and studying, inquiry and investigation. It's not merely reading. It's delving into things. It's getting into the Word where we find the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sense of the word knowledge that we have in this verse. Now this, of course, may I say, by way of what the knowledge actually is, the knowledge of Christ, it is, we might say, the doctrinal knowledge of Christ. Notice how he's described here. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in those words you have a summary of the person and the work of the Son of God. He's called the Lord, our Lord, which immediately reminds us of his deity. The name Lord in the New Testament is the counterpart of the Old Testament Jehovah. Jehovah is that great, that supreme name of God. His covenant name. And the name Lord in the New Testament is the equivalent. It is the counterpart of Jehovah. So when he says here, our Lord, immediately we think of Jehovah. Christ is Jehovah. He's the Jehovah of the old. And now he's revealed in the new as the great and the mighty one, the covenant-keeping God, the Jehovah of our salvation. But you also have here these other names, these other parts of his title. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the names Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus means Savior. If you look with me at these words carefully. Our Lord and Savior. His deity, then his humanity. Jesus Christ. That part of the whole title belongs to the fact that he is the man. Because at his birth he was given the name Jesus. And the name Christ signifies the anointed one who came into the world. And therefore it's also associated with his humanity. And therefore our Lord, his deity, Jesus Christ, his humanity brought together around the particular word Savior, that part of the name. And therefore you're focusing right in here on the great truth of our Savior as the mediator between God and men. And it's the knowledge of the mediator that brings a growth in grace. The reason being, and I'll come to this in more detail in a moment or two, the reason being that everything else in the Bible is inseparably connected with Christ. In his work and in his role as the one and only mediator between God and men. What Peter is saying here is very obvious. Christ is the sum and substance of all true biblical and spiritual knowledge. And that is how we grow in grace. That's the cause of it. That's the secret of it. As we come to know Christ, then we grow. See, Christ is the revelation of God. It's a very important point just to underline here. To be saved, to be in a state of grace, is to know God. Have you ever thought about the great words of our Lord in John 17, verse 3, where he says this, and this is eternal life. And then he goes on to say, that they may know thee, the only true God. Now get a hold of that, child of God. What is eternal life? It's to know God. It's to have a saving knowledge of God. It's to know him in his person and in his works and in his providence and in his purposes. It's to know him experimentally as the God who saves sinners. is to know Him as possessing His Spirit, being actually born of Him, and being adopted into His family. That's all involved in knowing God. And believers need to get their minds on that. If you're a child of God, if you're truly saved, then you know God. And you know God in all these ways. This is how He's revealed to you in Scripture. This is how He's presented to you for your faith and your understanding. We don't come to know God as the consequence of speculation, as a result of guesswork. We know God through the Word, through the book, through how He's revealed here in the pages of Scripture. And this is all involved in knowing God, knowing Him in the full range of who He is and what He does for men. But that same verse, John 17:3, doesn't stop there. It goes on to say something that's vitally important. That they might know Thee, the only true God. Then it says this, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now it's Christ Himself who's speaking. And what He's saying is the only way to know God the Father, to know Him as He is and to be joined to Him and be born of Him and be adopted into His family, the only way for that to happen is through Jesus Christ. Because it's Christ who brings to us the revelation of God as we need to know Him. And again, that's what the Bible's all about, men and women. This knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is a knowledge of God through Christ. It's a knowledge of the entire revelation that He has given of Himself through Christ. It's a marvelous statement. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through Christ we come to know God. And if you are not in possession of Christ, you don't know God. You are not saved. You're not His child. You don't belong to Him. Because it's through Christ that you're saved. It's through Him that you come to a true knowledge of the one and only God of heaven and all that He is unto men. So the Lord Jesus Christ is, as we're showing you here, He is the subject of all divine revelation because He reveals God to us. And to know God is to have eternal life. That means that Christ, therefore, is the theme of all Scripture. Take these words again. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the theme of Scripture. You see, knowledge, true doctrine, is found only in the Word of God. And as I have been touching on already, the theme of the Word of God is Christ. There is not one part of genuine Christian doctrine that does not revolve around and center on our Savior. Not one part of it, but rests in Him. One day when the Lord was being questioned by men, He turned round to them and He put a question back to them. And He said this to them in Matthew 22. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's the standard to use when examining any explanation of the Word of God. Does it reveal and set forth accurately the person and the work of the Savior? If it doesn't, it is false. The Lord Jesus is the sum and substance of all knowledge and all truth and all doctrine in His person and in His work. And therefore, if preaching or teaching or any opening up of the Word of God does not bring us to Christ and explain Christ and point us to Christ and show us more of Christ, it has failed. And it will not build us up. Christ is the beginning, the continuation, and the end of all spiritual knowledge. This is what the Apostle Peter is showing us here. And he talks here about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ being the very secret of spiritual growth. He's telling you, believer, he's telling you, brother and sister today, that for you to grow in this state of grace, you need spiritual knowledge. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's not the knowledge of anything else outside of Christ. I want you to notice this. And it's so important, so vital. Take spiritual things. Take religious activities. Take it all. And notice here that Paul or Peter talks about the knowledge of a person and what that person has done. Our Savior. He doesn't say here, you're going to grow in grace the better you know about or the more you know about other areas of life, whatever they may be. Even spiritual things. You've got to know Christ first and foremost and only and always. And then you will grow. Because he is the theme of all divine revelation. And therefore this is doctrinal knowledge that Peter is talking about. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Develop in your spiritual life. Go on with God. Develop in your mind and your understanding of the whole state of grace. Only as you focus upon the Savior of men. Oh, that I could get that across to every heart and soul today in this gathering. Every believer needs to get a hold of this. You will never grow. You'll never develop spiritually once your eyes are off the Lord. Of the knowledge of Him that is revealed in the Bible, in whom we see God and come to know God. It is therefore doctrinal knowledge, but it's also experimental knowledge. You see, an increase in true doctrinal knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we're seeing here, will bring about this increase of grace in the life, this development of spiritual character, the walk of the believer. And what we're saying, what Peter is saying really is, knowledge of doctrine, supposedly, that doesn't make a believer more holy, more prayerful, more burdened for the lost, and especially more like Jesus Christ, is just so much empty talk. I pause to let that sink in. I feel like repeating it. Knowledge of doctrine, supposedly, that does not make a believer more holy, more gracious, more prayerful, more spiritual, as I said, more like Jesus Christ, is empty talk. Nothing but empty talk. How disastrous for the soul when there's only a mere head knowledge of doctrine, but the life is not affected in terms of godliness or holiness. This is tragic. This is disastrous. And yet this is the very situation that happens so often. You will get believers, and I'm not discounting the fact that they are believers, I'm not questioning their salvation, but they seem to be more interested in splitting hairs over a point of doctrine that doesn't even really matter in the final analysis than they are with regard to those things that really matter about the Christian life. And that is tragic. I've known people who will argue and debate about points of doctrine. And again, I use the word supposedly because most of them don't know what they're talking about. And they never shed a tear for a lost sinner. There's something wrong. Their head knowledge has led to a hardness. Their supposed grasp of doctrine has led to deadness. And I'm telling you right now, Christ isn't in it. Christ is missing. Because where there's true growth in grace, there is growth experientially in our knowledge of the Lord. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely with regard to doctrinal knowledge, and that's very important, and that, of course, is basic, but it goes beyond that doctrinal knowledge. It develops into this experience of Christ, this experience of knowing Him in a more personal, intimate fashion as time goes by. When doctrinal knowledge of Jesus Christ is right, when it's developing and when it is progressing, then every spiritual grace is going to develop as well. Faith will grow, love will grow, hope will grow, peace will grow. All these will develop accordingly as our understanding of the Lord develops and grows in our hearts and in our lives. And as we fellowship with Him, as we know in that experimental sense, then there will be this increase. Experimentally, in our lives and in our hearts as the people of God. And therefore, we find here today very clearly that the secret of growing in grace is a knowledge of Christ that is both doctrinal and experimental. knowing the Lord in the truth, knowing the Lord in our hearts and in our lives by being close to Him. Then look at the sign of growing in grace, as well as the secret of growing in grace. It says here at the end of this verse, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Those words at the end of the verse are just not a doxology merely. They are. But they are still part of the verse here. They're still part of this final word that Peter leaves with these people as he talks to them about growing in grace. And now he shows the sign of it. And it comes out in this doxology. It is a doxology, but listen to it. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To Christ be all glory now in time and throughout eternity. Here is the sign of growth in the state of grace. It is the desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ always and in all things. That's the sign that a person is growing and developing and going on in this state of grace. When you talk about growing in grace, it means also this, may I say at this point. It means that you're leaving the state of childhood behind. You're leaving the state of immaturity behind. You were saved at a certain point. That's your stage of being a babe in Christ. If you just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look with me there at how Peter actually uses that language, the same writer. He's addressing the same people, actually, in the first epistle as he is in the second epistle. And he says this in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and the verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he's already talked to these folk about growing and developing. And he's talking to them there in verse 2 of chapter 2 of the first epistle as those who are young converts. Just recently saved. And he says here, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Again, you notice this. It's the knowledge of the truth that causes the growth. Here he calls it the sincere milk. The word sincere means spiritual. The spiritual milk of the word. Desire it. Which means go after it. The way the young child goes after the mother's milk. The way there is a feeding upon that which nurtures the body and builds up the constitution. Peter says here to the believer, go after the milk of the word. You're only a newborn babe. You need the milk in order to grow. So he has talked to these people already about growing. And he's talking to them when they're in their infancy. But you see, when you come to 2 Peter chapter 3, this is a different stage now. And the inference is here that that state of babyhood, you might say, it has got to be left behind. It has got to be put away. There must be this onward growth, this spiritual development. But the tragedy is, so many believers remain at that early point, at that initial stage, or so it seems. And it is reflected not only in 1 Peter 2:2. Or Peter has to say to them, listen, go on. Desire the word that you might grow. It's also found in Hebrews 5. I want you to turn to Hebrews 5. And we're seeing, therefore, that this sign of growing in the state of grace is that the Lord is central. The Lord is chief. To Him be glory both now and forever. And that means that we've left our immaturity behind us. And we need to leave it behind us. And unfortunately and sadly and tragically, many of us don't do that. So Hebrews 5. Look with me at what the apostle says here about a certain character, Melchizedek it is. And he says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be understood or hard to be uttered. Now listen to this. Seeing ye are dull hearing. Do you notice that Paul could have said more about Melchizedek, but he refrained because these folk, as he puts it, are dull of hearing. The word dull means slow. It doesn't mean they were stupid. It means they just hadn't advanced spiritually the way they should. Oh, they had maybe great intelligence. And of course, that's all very well. But I've met people very intellectual and compared with some old lady sitting in her armchair, they knew nothing about the Lord, really. They may have thought they knew a lot. But that dear old saint of God, who maybe couldn't hardly express herself as she'd have liked to, she knew the Lord far more intimately and knew more about the things of God than the person with the acclaimed intellect. You see, it doesn't depend on that. And the dullness of hearing here is not mental stupidity or intellectual slowness. It is the believer not attending to the things of God and therefore remaining in the infancy, the infantile stage. He goes on to say this, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You want to say, "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, one of the problems with God's people in these terms that we're just noticing, where people seem to stay in that babyhood stage and don't grow, you know one of the real problems with them? They don't read the Bible enough, prayerfully, getting before God consistently, taking the Scriptures, poring over them, at best as a fleeting glance. You might be asking yourself the question today, or maybe saying to yourself rather, "I feel in the light of what that preacher is saying, I'm not making any headway. I'm not really growing." Now be honest before God. What's your Bible reading like? What's it like? Are you taking time with the Word? You have time for your business. You have time to make money. You have time for recreation. You have time for a million things. But why is it that there's so little time for the Word? And that's what Paul and Peter both are saying in all these Scriptures, that these folk are still in that stage of infancy, spiritually speaking, because they're not in the Word. They're still on the milk. They can't take the strong meat. There's an immaturity there. And you see, when that immaturity is there, it is always signaled by a focusing on self. And I pause to let that sink in. I've already mentioned the word immaturity, not growing in grace, however you want to put it. The chief sign of a person who is not growing in the Lord is a focusing on self. You see, if we are growing in the Lord and we're leaving immaturity behind us, then we will leave certain features behind that belong to our spiritual infancy. So go back to 2 Peter 3 and you will see this. He's exhorting these people. He's saying to them, listen, grow in grace. And you'll only grow in grace. Here's the secret of it. Your knowledge of Christ, an increasing knowledge and development in your understanding of the Lord through the Word and through fellowship with the Lord. And he says, when that is the case, then you will be able to say, "To him be glory." All the glory given to the Lord. All the glory ascribed to the Lord. And when you're at that point, you're growing and developing. And you're leaving certain things behind that belong to the state of infancy. And one of them is this. Instability. Look at verse 17 again. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." I have already explained that verse, or dealt with it to some degree last week, and it's a connecting verse immediately with verse 18. And therefore, when you bring the two together, and you see the contrast, but grow in grace. You can see it so clearly. He's saying, rather than being unstable and falling away and been shaken about and all the rest of it, however you want to describe it, grow in grace. And therefore the inference is, that when you grow in grace, you'll leave instability behind you, because instability belongs to childhood. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. And in this whole passage, I haven't time to develop it as I might want to, but in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking to these Ephesians about those who are there to teach the church and build up God's people. As you see from verse 11 on through these verses, this entire range of verses. But verse 14, here's the great objective of all teaching and preaching, that we henceforth be no more children. And he's talking about being spiritual children, spiritually immature. And he's saying we've got to leave that behind us. The childhood stage, the infancy stage, no more in that state. He says that we be no more children. And what happens when you're a spiritual child? Well, you're tossed to and fro. You're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the terms here are striking and they are important, because they show to the believer that there are forces and there are developments and there are situations that are designed to destroy you. I mean, rob you of spiritual life and rob you of your walk with God. There are so many forces around you, child of God. You can't afford to stay as an infant in the work of, or in the spiritual realm. You've got to go on, and you've got to put away that immaturity and that childishness and that lack of spiritual growth. Otherwise, you will be swept away. But he says that we be no more children. He's talking about instability, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, whenever there's maturity, the desire will be to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what comes. Faithful to Jesus Christ and to His cause and to His gospel and to His work. For His glory and for His name's sake. That is what Peter is showing us here. And if we are not prepared to leave behind that instability and therefore put ourselves in the danger of being swept away by the error of the wicked, it's a sign that we are still spiritually immature. And then another area of childishness, spiritually speaking, that must be left behind. As we think about this sign of growth and grace, where the Lord is all the glory, is where there's a promotion of self. You see, you look at the child in the home, the child in the family, and a child, if not curbed, will be an exhibitionist, showing off, I mean, and drawing attention to itself. And there are believers who've got the same problem. And that tells us right away that they're still in that state of infancy. They're not growing in the Lord. In other words, they're not giving the Lord the glory and the praise and the honor. But they want to draw attention to themselves. The great key for that, of course, is Galatians 6 and verse 14. For the Apostle Paul says in those well-known words, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Focusing on Christ, it's Christ who matters, it's Christ's glory that matters. It's not our names, it's not our possession has nothing to do with us that really matters. It is the Lord and His work. That alone is what needs to be lifted up and magnified above everything else. And if we have this spiritual development in our hearts and in our lives, then that will be the case, where the cross will be central and Christ will have all the glory. Then we are leaving the state of infancy behind us. And self is not being where it used to be. It's not in the forefront. It's not taking the leading role. It's more and more in the background, and it's Christ and His work and His gospel that alone get all the attention and all the glory and all the praise. Oh, men and women, the Bible speaks to us today of the very intrusion of the flesh right into the spiritual life, into the work of God. And Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 1, the great objective is that no flesh should glory in the Lord's presence. This is the will of God. As we go back to our text, therefore, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we see here that this is exactly what Peter is pointing out to us as he talks about growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. He says the result will be that the Lord will have the glory and the preeminence and all the praise among His people, because they will be going on and leaving all behind them that belongs to that state and that condition that is our spiritual infancy. And the great outcome will be that we will not be led away with the error of the wicked, as it says in verse 17. Can I explain that to you? The word wicked means lawless ones. He is talking here about those who are apostates, those who are enemies of the gospel, those who lie in wait to deceive, as we saw in Ephesians 4. And he's telling us that in order to be preserved from being swept away by their error, we grow in grace. And we grow in grace through knowledge. And it's Christ who's the center of it all. And as we grow, then we leave behind us all that which poses a danger to us. Instability and promotion of self and many, many other areas that could be mentioned if time permitted it today, but it doesn't. Let me ask you a question as we draw near to the close of this service. Are you growing in grace? This is Peter's final word to these people. And we need to put it to ourselves. Are we growing? Are we developing? Are we progressing? Is Christ everything to us? Is He central? Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you have a heart for Christ? Or is your life entirely consumed with pleasing yourself and your own fleshly nature and pursuing the world and sin? These are vital matters to consider. They indicate where we are before God. They tell us where we stand in the light of His presence and His truth. And I pray this day that God will take this word of His and search all our hearts and bring it home to our souls. Could we bow together? Time is gone. Let us unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. We trust and pray that He will take His truth and He will use it for His glory in all our hearts. Lord, we pray today that Thy word will dwell in us richly. Pray, Lord, that You will apply it with power, that You will use it. We thank Thee for these great verses in which we see the Apostle Peter guiding the saints of God, the flock of God, bringing to them his instruction by the Spirit as they faced a scoffing, a ridiculing world. Thank Thee, O Lord, that we may take these scriptures and apply them to our own hearts and use them in our own lives. And O God and Father, may they be, even this day, our bulwark as we continue on with Thee and seek to walk with the Lord in His will and in His work. Bless every believer here. Remember those who need the Savior. O God and Father, draw them to Christ. May this day be the day when they will be found seeking the Savior, coming to know Him, coming to rest in His finished work. May Thy hand be upon us, we pray, even now as we part, and as this meeting comes to a close. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every believer both this day and forever. In Christ's name we pray.